Ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We began looking last Sunday morning at the fact that as believers, we are engaged in a spiritual conflict, a warfare. In the last portion of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul addresses that warfare and gives instructions to how we can deal with it and how what is needed to survive in this conflict. Look at the beginning of verse 10. We read these words. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We see in verse 10 that if we're going to be engaged in this conflict and going to have success in it, we must be strong in the Lord. We must be empowered in the Lord. The ability, the capability of standing in this conflict comes from Him, the power of His might. We have within us no strength to do this. We have in our flesh no strength to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God." Not only are we dependent upon God's ability, God's power, or dependent upon the armor that God provides. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. We are dependent on God's power. We are dependent on God's protection. He is the only one that can provide what we need in this conflict. Now, the reason why we see in verse 12, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We have a powerful enemy. A powerful enemy, Satan himself, also called the devil, the serpent of old from Genesis chapter 3. He is a spiritual enemy whose dwelling place is still in the heavenlies. He has a host of spiritual wicked angels, fallen angels that are there with him. Satan was not originally created as Satan. God didn't create evil. He didn't create him as Satan. He was created as Lucifer. We looked at this last time, the day star, son of the morning. And he was an angel of God. He was, in fact, the anointed cherub of God who covers. But he was lifted up with pride because of his beauty, because of his wisdom. And as a result of his sin, he declared in his heart, "I will," 5 times, culminating with what he says in Isaiah chapter 14, "I will be like the Most High." And because of that sin, God cast him out of the mountain of God. And a host of angels followed with him. Not just Satan, but a host of angels followed with him. They're described in 2 Peter chapter 2 as the angels who sinned. They're called in Jude 6, those angels who kept not their proper domain, who did not recognize that they were angels of God and servants of God, and therefore followed Satan in what he did. He became no longer Lucifer, but he became Satan, which is the adversary of God. This morning we're going to look a little bit more closely at the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 11 again. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word wiles is from a Greek word, methodia, which is where we get our English word methods or methodical. It means literally after, plus the word for road or way. So after a way or after a road. But what it denotes is, when it talks about the wiles of the devil, it denotes his craftiness. It denotes his cunning devices that he uses in carrying out his purposes. He is methodical in what he does. He has method behind what he does. He plans, he plots with specific purposes. And that purpose always is with the idea of deceiving. His plans are to deceive with his craftiness. The same word is used back in chapter 4. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 14. We are told that it's important for us to grow in our full knowledge of the Son of God to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says, "In order that we should no longer be children or infants, ones who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching." There are a lot of teaching out there, and we don't need to be those who are just carried along and flitted about by every doctrine that's out there. But he says the doctrine is put forth by the trickery of men. And then he says this, "in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look at that expression, deceitful plotting. It's the same word. That's the wiles of the devil. He plots to deceive men. He plots and desires to have his own way with us, to desire for us to follow after his way rather than following after the way of God. Now, how do we ensure that Satan doesn't gain advantage of us? He's powerful. He's cunning. He's smarter than we are. He's more powerful than we are. And so how do we make sure that he doesn't gain an advantage of us? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a second. Paul makes mention of something that I think is important for us to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You know, one of the things God helps us do is he helps us understand Satan. One of the things that I think is very important anytime you're fighting any kind of battle, any kind of conflict you're in, one of the important things is to know your enemy. To know your enemy. Know what kind of enemy you face. Know what his tactics are. Know what his methods are. Know what his purpose is. And we have the advantage, you know, being in this conflict, that God has made known to us the devices of Satan. The word devices here is from a word that carries the idea of the mind. The word that's used there means our thoughts, our minds, are our intents and purposes. Again, very similar idea to what we see in the word methods. The wiles of the devil, he has some carefully thought out plans and intents and purposes. And we can know what they are because God has made those things known to us in his word. We need to understand how Satan is working today. We need to understand and see what Satan desires. What does he want? What's he trying to accomplish in this conflict against us? In this being the adversary of God? What is he wanting to accomplish? Well, Satan's sin began with what? What was Satan's sin? What did it start with? Pride. His heart was lifted up with pride. And he understands and knows that he can appeal to us in that same way, can he not? That's one of our biggest problems as human beings. What's a part of our old sin nature is the error of pride. He was lifted up with pride. It began with pride, and he was condemned and judged because of that pride. But his purpose was seen in his willful declarations. He said, "I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God." That's what he wanted. That's what his desire was. That's what his purpose was. And I think it reveals to us what his desire is. And his desire is to be worshipped as God. That's what he wants. He wants to be worshipped as God. As God. We see it throughout the Scriptures. I'll just give you a few examples of these. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes to Eve to tempt her, she was given instructions from God, through Adam, I believe, that they could freely eat from all the trees of the garden except one. The tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat of it. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, Satan took those instructions God had, twisted them around, and basically tempted her to eat of that fruit. And she looked at it and saw. And one of the things he told her was this. He says, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." You'll be like God. He put before her the very same thing that enticed him. I want to be like God. She might want that as well. He questioned whether God would truly want everything that was good for her. He says, "Listen, he's withheld something from you that will make you like God." So he used that same thing with her. In Daniel chapter 3, Satan influenced a world ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, to build this golden image. I think probably an image of himself. Scriptures never tell us that, but knowing Nebuchadnezzar and his pride, I think it's probably an image of himself. And then he asked everyone, in fact, he demanded that everyone, when they heard the musical instruments play, to bow down and fall down and worship before that image. Well, where did they get the idea for doing that? Well, Satan, I think, planted those influence and that idea in his mind. Think of the temptation. We read this morning in Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus by Satan, by the devil himself. And what did he tempt Jesus with? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So all the kingdoms of the world, no more time. It says, "All this has been delivered unto me, and the glory of it, and to whomsoever I want, whoever I will, I'll give it." He says, "All of it will be yours if you'll do what? If you'll fall down and worship me." Because that's what he wants. He's the very Son of God. He knows who Jesus is. To have the Son of God fall down and worship him is what he wants. To have people worship him. In Revelation chapter 13, you'll see that during the tribulation period, this future period of tribulation for the people of Israel, we'll see that the whole world will be forced to worship two people, basically. Number one is the beast, or the Antichrist himself, Satan's man. but also they will worship the dragon, the one who gives him his authority, the one who gives him his throne and his power. They'll worship the dragon as well. All of it's pointing toward that. That's what Satan desires. So Satan is the adversary of God, and you see that adversarial relationship throughout. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at the statements made. This is made about the Antichrist, but the idea comes from Satan and his heart as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it talks in verse 3 about the revealing of the man of sin. That's what the Antichrist is called. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition, because he's going to go into destruction. But when he comes, when he is revealed on this earth and he takes power, it says, verse 4, this is what he will do. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at the expression. He opposes and he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, eventually sitting as God in the temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself to be God. This is what Satan does. He opposes God. He exalts himself above God. He opposes God's purposes in every way possible. In particular, especially, does he oppose God's plan of redemption for fallen men. You know, I think one of the very reasons that Satan fell was because of the creation of man. I think this, when God created men, Adam and Eve, created these beings to have fellowship with, and to walk and talk with, and to have a relationship with. I think that's one of the things that possibly, you know, spurred Satan to do what he did and caused his fall. So he opposes anything that God would do to redeem a fallen man. And so we look at that redemption as if he accomplished through God's Son. Look at what Satan has done in attacking God's Son. All the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What did God tell Satan? I will put enmity. I will put hatred. I'll put an enemy relationship between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he even told what will happen. One of the days, or these days, Satan will crush the heel, or bruise or crush the heel of the seed of the woman, and he did that at the cross. But it says the ultimate victory will be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will bruise or crush the head of the serpent, which I think also occurred at the cross. The basis for that victory was occurred at the cross as well. So we see that enmity played out. Satan versus the seed of the woman, even attempting to keep that seed from coming into the world. The very first seed, Abel, what happened? Cain killed him. If you read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us that Cain was of that wicked one and rose up and slew his brother Abel. He was of that wicked one in what he did. The days of the flood, the days of Noah, in which the wickedness of man and the violence of man grew on the earth to a point where every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Who do you think was behind that? That was Satan. The eruption at the Tower of Babel, the rebellion of man against God at the Tower of Babel, led by Nimrod. That was Satan behind all that. And you see it all the way through Scripture. We see this enmity. And we see when Jesus finally came into this world, through the Virgin Mary, when he was brought into this world through the Virgin Mary, Satan was there each step of the way to try to kill him. Think of what Herod did. Herod ordered the destruction of all the infants there in Bethlehem that were born in order to try to kill Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the Jewish rulers, plotted against Jesus to kill him from the very beginning of his ministry. Very, very early in his ministry, they were doing that. Judas was used of God to betray Jesus, but Satan was behind that. Satan actually entered into Judas. It says that twice in the Scriptures. And then certainly we see after that the cross itself. I think Satan believed that was his greatest triumph, not realizing that was his greatest downfall, was the cross. Because through the cross of Jesus, by his death on the cross, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ destroyed him and was triumphant over him. But you see his attempts to kill Jesus. He opposes God's people. Satan opposes God's people. In every age and every dispensation, that's true. He opposed mankind when God was dealing with everybody on an equal basis. He opposed the nation of Israel repeatedly throughout their history. And today, he's working against the church, the body of Christ. We are the ones that he is in his sights. We are the people of God, and we see. Look at 1 Peter, for instance, chapter 5. This is a very descriptive way that Peter puts this, and I think it really gives us a good classification of what Satan is like. Look at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Which is swallow down. He wants to swallow you down whole. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I think this verse of Scripture has particular application to the tribulation period. Because during the last half of the tribulation period, where is Satan going to be? Right now, today, he is spiritual hosts of the wicked one who are in the heavenlies. That's where he is today. During the last half of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years, he's going to be on this earth. Because he's going to be cast out of heaven. There'll be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels will fight against the devil and his angels, and the devil will not prevail. He'll be cast out to this earth. And then he truly will walk about on this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I think that same truth is true today. He's seeking to devour those who are God's children. He opposes, in particular, I believe, any preaching, any teaching, any sharing of the Word of God. Because he knows, he understands better than many Christians how powerful God's Word is. Paul said of the Gospel, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. At the time, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is such a powerful tool. Satan knows that. Satan knows that, and he will oppose the preaching and teaching of God's Word in every way he can so that people are not saved, so that people do not grow in their knowledge of the Lord. Look at John chapter 8 with me this morning. Let's look at, first of all, let's look at the personality of Satan. What is Satan like? In this particular passage, we see Jesus is addressing the Jews, particularly I think the Jewish leaders were involved in this as well. And they're claiming to be children of Abraham. They're claiming that God was their father and so forth. And Jesus says this to them. Look at verse 42. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." Now, many of them were already plotting to put him to death. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come out of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And then he says this. Look at verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, or you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Now, two things it says about Satan here. He says, number one, he says he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, that doesn't mean from his beginning. It means from the beginning of God's dealings with man. The word murderer means literally manslayer. Okay? A manslayer. You can't be a manslayer if there's not any men around to slay. So it has to be from the beginning of God's creation, the creation of man in particular. But he's a murderer. You know, you can see his hand behind the death of Abel, Cain's killing of Abel. That was of the wicked one, he did that. So he killed his brother. So physically, that's true. But the other thing that's true about him is spiritually. He is a manslayer spiritually as well. He seeks to see men spiritually dead and spiritually separated from God and wants that to be the case all for all eternity. So he wants to keep them from God. He wants to keep them from the salvation, the eternal life that God provides and offers to them by his grace through Jesus Christ and through his finished work. He wants to keep them from that. And so Satan is described in Hebrews 2:14 as having the power of death. He is one who tries to slay, to destroy, to swallow down God's creation, man, in every way that he can. Second thing he says about him is that he's a liar. He is a liar. He says he does not stand or abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. That's not to say that he doesn't take truths sometimes and, you know, declare them, say them, but always with a twist, always with a little bit of corruption here or there. Even when he's, you know, he'll quote the Word of God. You know, when he tempted Eve, he quoted the Word of God. Okay, now he would twist it around at times. He would contradict it. But he knew accurately what God had said to Adam and Eve about what they were to do. When he tempted Jesus, when Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted the Scriptures. He quoted the Scriptures in order to entice Jesus to sin. So he knows the truth, but there's no truth in him. He speaks lies, especially. Anytime he speaks about God, he speaks lies. He cannot speak the truth. He always twists and corrupts the truth. And so there's no, he's the father of lies. He's the father of lies. So we look at him and we have to understand that's a part of his personality, part of his nature, that he is a liar. Now, what Satan wants us to believe is this. He wants us to believe things about him that are not true. Not only does he not want us to understand about God, he doesn't want us to understand about him. He doesn't want us to understand the truth about him. He doesn't want us to be aware of his methods and his devices and what his purpose is. Even though it's clearly in the God's Word, he doesn't want that. He wants us to believe that he always appears in some sort of dark and sinister form that's easily recognizable. He certainly is the power of darkness. We see that described in Scripture. He is certainly sinister in his schemes. And he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a serpent, he's cunning and wise and cunning and so forth. But, you know, he doesn't always present himself that way. Years ago at a Bible camp, we were doing character presentations. And one of the characters we presented was Satan. And I got to play Satan. And rather than, you know, trying to find some sort of satanic suit or whatever, I came out dressed in a suit and tie and dress pants and everything. And presented, I think, the way Satan might have presented things. He doesn't present himself always in this deep, dark, sinister way. He presents himself in such a way that there's a great pretense to what he's like. And so he wants to keep us in the dark about what he is like. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talked to the Corinthians about the dangers that Satan presented to them, especially to them because they were spiritually immature. They were babes in Christ, and he was worried about them. And he makes this statement. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, I'm afraid, I fear, he says, lest somehow, in some way, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, I'm worried about you. I'm worried that the same way that the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve by his craftiness, I'm worried that he's going to do the same thing with you in some way or another. Some way or another. Now look at verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, he says, I'm afraid that you may well put up with it. You won't see it as being something that's false. And that's what we find out there. We look at that. A different Jesus or another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. We look at those terms. Jesus, the spirit, the gospel. Those are all religious terms, aren't they? Where do you expect to hear those terms where? In church. And he says, well, why would Satan talk about things like that? Why would he present a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel? We see it's not surprising at all to me that Satan would be interested in and would certainly try to use religion. He does that because think about this. What's his ultimate purpose? To be worshipped? To be worshipped as God? That's religion we're talking about. His ultimate purpose has to do with religion. He wants people to turn away from the worship of the one true God to worship him. That's his goal. And that's what we're going to see during the tribulation period. You'll see, headed up by the false prophet, there'll be a false prophet. There'll be a world religion that exists at the time, and the world will be forced to, you know, worship the beast, worship his image, worship the dragon. They won't be able to buy or sell and anything. So, you know, it's not surprising that we see Satan at work today in the area of religion and in churches. One of his greatest areas of work today is in religion and in churches. Look at verse 13. Go down with me to verse 13. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, such are false apostles. He's talking about those who would oppose his own ministry, his own apostleship. He says, they're false apostles. They're false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, an apostle is one who's sent. An apostle of Christ is one who's sent by Jesus Christ. He says, these people are not true apostles. They make it appear that they are. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ and present themselves and pretend to be apostles of Christ, but they're not. They're false. They're not true. They're false. They're liars. And they're deceitful. Their work is deceitful. He says, that's what we see out there. Again, the guise of religion. It's no wonder, he says, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light. He doesn't present himself as dark and sinister and terrible and wicked and evil. He presents himself as an angel of light. He cloaks what his true character and what his true purposes are like. See, verse 15, it's no great thing. It's no amazing thing. It's no surprising thing at all if his ministers, his servants, also transform themselves into ministers or servants of righteousness. He said, their end will be according to their works. But you wouldn't be able to tell it just looking at them. They appear to be servants of righteousness. They would claim to be servants of God, but they're servants of Satan. Now, that may be demons we're talking about, fallen angels. It may be men that are influenced by Satan and are used by him to accomplish that work. But that's what he's doing. That's how he is at work today. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Take just an example of the demons. When we read about demons in the Scripture, and these are fallen angels, they're called evil spirits, unclean spirits. But when you look at them, what do we usually think of when we think of demons? What are the two things we think of? We think of demon possession, and we think of the power to cast out demons. Because that's when we see the activity of demons most prevalent, was during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus and during the Acts period, both times when God was going to Israel and both times when God was presenting to them the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is their King. And so one of the things that was a part of his ministry and part of the proof of who he was his power and his authority over Satan and over Satan's workers, demons. And so he had the power to cast out demons. He gave that power to his apostles during the Acts period, and they had the power to cast out demons. Well, people today think that's what's going on today. That's how Satan's working today. That's what demons are doing today. And that they're all worried about demon possession and so forth. But, you know, I really don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the primary way Satan is at work today. I don't think demon possession and casting out demons is something that's a part of what our ministry is today. Because, number one, God's no longer dealing with Israel today as a nation. They've been set aside. God's no longer presenting to them their kingdom, that kingdom of heaven. And so there's no longer a need for the Lord Jesus Christ himself or apostles of Jesus Christ to demonstrate their authority over demons. We simply don't have that situation today. But demons are at work today, but they're in a different area. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul, in warning Timothy and warning the church there at Ephesus, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." One of the biggest problems you see in the world today is that more and more people are departing from the faith. And by the faith in particular, we mean the Word of God. That body of truth in which we place our faith, our belief, is the Word of God. People are departing from the faith. Now, why is it taking place? Because they're giving heed, it says, to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. You see, how is Satan working today? One of the primary ways Satan is working today, you know, people think, well, we see Satan at work when we see somebody who's, you know, drug abuse, or see somebody who's a drunk, or see somebody who's, a partier or whatever, and reveling and that type of thing. These, the dark pictures of, you know, sexual immorality and all those things. Satan's certainly working in those areas. There's no question about it. No question about that. But he's working in other areas that people don't necessarily think about. And this is one of them. Deceiving spirits and, what's the word? Doctrines of devils. The word doctrine means teaching. One of the primary ways Satan is working today is through false teaching, to draw people away from the truth, away from the Word of God, away from the power of God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul describes things are going to get worse in our world. They're not going to get better. They're going to get worse and worse as we see things progress. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes that very thing. What's going to happen as we get farther and farther into the dispensation of the grace of God? He tells Timothy this, "But know this." This is a command. You need to be aware of this. "That in the last days," in the last days of this present dispensation of God's grace, he says, "perilous times are going to come. Hard times, difficult times, dangerous times, troublesome times." It'll be characterized like this. Now, as we read through this list, ask yourself, do we see these things around us today? He says, "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty." Do we see those things today? It's like reading the newspaper headlines, reading stories on the internet, looking at television, movies. And this is what's portrayed. This is what life is like today. Look at the last two things, though. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And who do you think is behind that? Who do you think it's a work to draw people away from loving God, knowing God, serving God, believing in God, to just being caught up with the pleasures of this world. That's Satan at work. Look at the last statement, though. And here's the most deceptive thing of all. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul says, and from such people, turn away. You as a believer, you as a church, you turn away from that. Because they have a form of godliness, but denying the power of godliness. The word form means the outward display. There is an outward display of godliness. Now, there's another word for that. Religion. There is a religious display. It looks good. It looks religious. We mention, you know, religious things. We mention God. We talk about the Bible and various things. But there's a denial. There's a denial, even in what appears to be godly, in what is the form of godliness, there's a denial of what is truly the power of godliness. And we see that today. There's a denial of the inspiration of Scriptures. More and more people are turning away from the idea that the Scriptures, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God. You know, and some people take parts of it as inspired and others not. But, you know, more and more people are turning away and being very hesitant to say this is the inspired Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And that's the first step. Their denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Denial of the virgin birth. Denial of the miracles that He performed. Denial of anything supernatural. We see those things as well. Denial of even God as the Creator. That's been going on for years. Men have sought to find some way of explaining how did this world come into a being if I wanted to eliminate the idea of God. And so we've got evolution. Theory of evolution put forth by men. With the very purpose, I believe, of doing one thing, and that's doing away with the need for God. That Satan is behind that, denying the power of God. Denial of our need as fallen men for a Savior. A denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's death on Calvary for our sins. That's denying the power of godliness. And a denial of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's subtle. People will talk about Jesus being raised from the dead, but they talk about it as just a spiritual resurrection. They don't believe He was bodily raised from the dead. And so we see that. A denial that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. A denial that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's going on today too. All those things. The religion is there. The form of godliness is there. Who's behind that? Satan. Satan is doing this because he's seeking to turn people away from the truth. We're right here in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 2. This is the final charge. The final charge that Paul gives to Timothy before he's going to die. And he tells Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. It doesn't say preach church creed or doctrine or a doctrinal statement. What does it say? Preach the word. No philosophies of men, no traditions of men. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and, what's the last word? Teaching, doctrine. That's what's needed is the teaching of God's word. He says, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not sit under it anymore. They won't listen to it anymore. He says, but according to their own desires that come from the flesh, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, that mean solid Bible teachers? No, they don't want to listen to sound Bible doctrine. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. What teachers are we talking about? False teachers. Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. False teaching is prevalent out there. And people are going to find many, many people who will give them what they want to hear. They'll heap up with themselves teachers. Notice what happens, verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth. And certainly Satan is working to do that, to turn people's ears away from the truth. But look at the next statement. And they will be turned aside to fables or myths. You see, as soon as you turn your ears away from the truth, you leave yourself vulnerable to any lie, any fable, any myth that comes along. That's what Satan's trying to do. If he can just get people turned away from the truth, if he can turn their ears away from the truth, then he knows he can turn them any way he wants to after that. And eventually what he wants to turn them to is to worship Him. If any other thing away from God, to worship Him. And that's what he does. Well, think about this. What are Satan's plans? What does he want to do? How is he working today? Well, Satan is the adversary of God, so he opposes God's purposes. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We talked already about the fact that he is particularly opposed to God's eternal purpose of redemption. which he planned and which he purposed and accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's been opposed to that from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15. But in 1 Timothy 2, we see what God desires. We see what God's purpose is for men. Look at verses 1 and 2 talk about the encouragement to pray and to pray for all men. Verse 3 says this, "For this is good and this is acceptable or well-pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What does God desire? Two things. He desires all men to be saved, okay? And he desires all men to come to the knowledge, or literally the full knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires. For who? All men. All men. And God's made that possible because when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, who did he die for? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the propitiation, not for the sins just of the Jews, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. So Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So God's desire is that all men would be saved and that all men would come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, those two things, both of those things that God desires involve our minds and our hearts. Our minds and our hearts. To persuade people to believe. That's what God wants to do, and that's what God's servants, God's apostles, preachers, teachers, believers, servants of any kind, what our role is to persuade people to believe. To give them the truth, persuade them to come to a saving knowledge and believe in the Lord. So that's, what do you think is going to be the focal point of Satan's attacks upon men? It's going to be right there in that area. The attack of Satan is upon the minds of men. The spiritual conflict that we are involved in on a daily basis as believers, and what we see going on around us in this world, the conflict that's going on is a battle for the minds and the hearts of men. And that's what Satan is attacking. And we see that the minds of people, that's the area that he works on. And you see him working in so many different ways. For instance, think about this. If you're going to attack people's minds, if you're going to try to appeal to the minds and the hearts of people, think about what areas you would be working on. If you're Satan, put yourself in Satan's place for a second and think, what are the areas that I'm going to go after? What are the areas that I'm going to try to get control over and have influence on? Let me ask you. Would it be the media? If you could control television, radio, newspaper, the internet, if you could have an influence of that, would that appeal to people's minds? Do we see Satan working in that area today? Yes, we do. What about schools? You want to get people's minds? You go after schools. Start some colleges, certainly, but then it drops down to high school, junior high, and now even today, you see work going on, I think, in elementary schools. You see Satan at work in elementary schools because the earlier you get a child's mind, the more effective you can be in controlling and diverting him away from the things of God. So we see it in there. Would you want to be able to control the laws that would give freedom of opportunities for speech and religion and worship? So would you go after government? Yeah. Satan's been working in government for years and years and years. You know, one of the things that's described about him is that Satan is described as principalities and powers. Principality is a prince over a principality. That's Satan, and that's his angels. And you see in the Old Testament scriptures, if you go back and read Daniel chapter 10, there are descriptions of princes that had influence upon rulers. The prince of Persia, for instance, is mentioned back there. Because there was a fallen angel, a demon, that had influence upon a government official to try to accomplish Satan's purposes. We see him at work today on our government, on governments around the world. You see him there. And finally, in churches. Satan is at work in churches. People think, I go into a church, I'm safe. You're probably in one of your most dangerous places to go into a church. Because you never know what you're going to hear. You know, I'm not trying to discourage you from coming to church. No, well, hey, that's not the idea. But I do tell you this. You make sure that you are cautious about anything you hear in any church, including this one. You make sure. There's only one source of absolute truth. What is it? Word of God. Word of God. Anything you hear that comes out of my mouth or any other teacher's mouth or any other preacher, especially in television and radio and so forth, you make sure that what they're teaching is in line with what God's Word teaches. Because Satan is at work there. We hear people going to worship and that's where they hear religious training and spiritual teaching and so forth. But through churches through the years, we've seen a gradual departure over the years from so many that were once fundamental churches. and stood for the fundamentals of the faith. So many of them today are preaching something that is contrary to the Word of God. Particularly, one of the things you see prevalent in so many churches today is some sort of works-oriented religion, some works-oriented plan of salvation. And that's not new either. I mean, that's what the whole Galatian letter is about. Paul wrote the Galatians about the fact that they had so quickly departed from the grace of God by which they'd been saved to another gospel. He said, which is not another gospel at all. It's not any good news in what they're preaching. If you're being told that you've got to join this church and you've got to be baptized and you've got to keep these ordinances and you've got to give to the church and all that type of thing in order to be saved, if you've got to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, you're being told a lie. Okay? Satan's behind that. That's his work. That's false teaching, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. That's why we saw that charge Paul gave to Timothy. Timothy, my final charge to you, and it's a solemn charge before God, who is the judge of the living and the dead, is appearing in the kingdom, preach the word. It's the only thing that has the power to change people's hearts and minds, is to preach the word. We'll look at two passages of Scripture in conclusion. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Think of the two things God desires. He desires all men to be saved. So Satan's going to attack unbelievers. Satan's going to try to influence those who are unbelievers. What does he do? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul says this, and he's talking in this passage about how important it is that we handle the Word of God correctly, that we be careful in how we handle and present the truth of God's Word. He says, because verse 3 says, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who are lost, unsaved. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is working on keeping people in the dark about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. He wants to blind the minds of those who do not believe so that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will not shine so that they can be saved. He wants to keep them in spiritual darkness. Now, just because he wants that doesn't mean he's going to win or he's going to be successful. But Paul says this. That's why he says we do not preach ourselves. You know, a preacher who preaches himself is preaching something that doesn't help anybody. Okay? We do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, we're simply bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Genesis chapter 1, God said what? Let there be light, and there was light. It is that same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure people hear the gospel. That's why it's so important that we understand our ministry. Our responsibility as ambassadors for Jesus Christ to share this gospel truth with others so that they can see and hear the gospel which alone has the power to save them. They can see the light. The light doesn't come from us. We are simply let the light shine. Let the light shine through God's Word. Satan wants to keep them blinded to those things. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians again, this time chapter 11, the verse we read just a minute ago. That's what he does to unbelievers. What about those who are believers? Here's what he says about them. And he's writing to these Corinthians, and they are believers. They're saints. They were immature. They were carnal, but they were still saints. And he says, I'm afraid. Verse 3 says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He says, I'm afraid in that same way so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice, what does he go after in both cases? The mind. To blind the minds of those who do not believe. And here, to those who are believers, to corrupt their minds away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Two things he wants to do. Number one, he wants to corrupt our minds, defile our minds and our thoughts and our understanding so that we don't know the truth of God's Word. The second thing he wants to do is corrupt them from, or literally away from, the simplicity that is in Christ. He wants to divert our minds and our thoughts away from Christ and away from Christ alone. Salvation is available through Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing that needs to be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We believe in Him. We believe in what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. We trust in that, and that alone saves us. Nothing needs to be added to that. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, he says, you are complete in Christ, filled full. Filled full. And so a lot of people today, they talk about Jesus Christ. They'll talk about the cross of Christ. They talk about believing in Jesus Christ. But they want to add something. They want to add something. There's a simplicity, there's a singleness, there's a sincerity that's in Jesus Christ that's so important that we stand for that truth, that we are not corrupted and moved away from that singleness and that simplicity of the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants to do that. He wants to move us away from Christ. He wants to move us away. Look, I told you two. I lied. One more. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. That's why it is so important for us as Christians, to do this. Notice what he says there in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we're living in this world in bodies of flesh. He says, we do not war according to the flesh. That's the spiritual warfare. It's not a fleshly battle. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare, spiritual, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. But look at verse 5. Casting down arguments. The word arguments has to do with reasonings. The reasonings of men. Human reasoning of men. Casting that down. Casting down arguments or reasonings. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down anything that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that comes from Satan. Any teaching, false idea that comes from Satan. And look at the last statement. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. As a believer, that is something that each and every one of us, we need that. We need to make sure that every thought is brought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because Satan is at work on our minds. I guarantee you, he wants to divert and corrupt your minds away from the Lord, away from His Word, away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're cautious in this area, we guard our minds, guard our hearts, guard our thoughts, it will help us stand against the wiles of the devil. Next Sunday, we're going to look at one particular area that we didn't really get a chance to cover this morning, and that's the area of temptation. We know that Satan tempts us. And we need to understand how he does that. We need to understand how he does it, what our weaknesses are in that area, what our resources are, and how we can find the victory. We're going to look at two temptations that are found in the Scriptures. We're going to look at Satan's temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at Satan's temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. And from those things, I think we'll be able to answer those questions and help us to be able to see and understand better the wiles of the devil, the devices that he uses against us in this world. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, again, we thank you so much for the truth of your Word, for what it does in helping us, even in this conflict we're involved in as believers in Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that the resources we need come from you. The ability comes from you. The armor comes from you. Your Word is there to help us and strengthen us and to be there to provide for our needs. And just we pray that we'll learn from this. We'll learn about the things we've seen this morning, of the Scriptures we read about Satan and how he's working, what his purposes are, and helps us to understand those, to see how he's working on us as a roaring lion seeking how he wants to devour us and to devour our minds. May we learn and grow. May we be used, Father, as we go about our activities this week in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and being engaged actively in this battle, in spiritual warfare, and letting you work through us to accomplish your purpose. We thank you for these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.